Good morning, Trinity. I hope 1 Kings has been blessing you. We've been learning a lot, and thus far we've been seeing especially how God is establishing Solomon's kingdom at present. This week we're going to see a little bit more of how that took shape exactly in 1 Kings 4. But this week's passage reads a little bit different than the ones that have come thus far. This is less like a story and more like a report. And so we'll treat it that way as we go through it. So thus far we've seen that God has granted Solomon surpassing wisdom, so that amazing successes that we're going to see here in chapter 4 are all simply a result of that wisdom that we've already come to learn about. However, as we learned this morning, all the success in the world wouldn't end up satisfying Solomon. Eventually, he learned that even the greatest abundance that the world had ever known was not enough for him. Kids, do you ever feel bored sometimes? Yeah, somebody really does. Yeah, I think especially maybe even at the end of the summer, you feel maybe especially bored. Just before school starts, you know, maybe you've done everything. You've had all the cookouts, the swim time. You've had all the sleepovers, all the treats. And now you're just sort of bored. You know, maybe you still have your toys around, you still have games and friends and all that type of stuff, but it just doesn't, it's not as sweet as it was at the beginning of summer, for example. Sometimes you feel like you're just not excited for anything, right? Boredom can ruin your fun that way. But where does boredom come from, kids, do you know? It comes from you. It comes from your own heart, in fact. It's not your toys that have changed. It's not the movies that have changed. It's not your friends that have changed. It's your own heart, your own thinking. All these things that used to entertain us, they all kind of wear out, don't they? That's why we get bored with them. We've done them. They're old hat, they're old news. And this is kind of what we're going to talk about today, kids, except that we're going to see that one thing that will satisfy you forever. One thing that doesn't wear out, it doesn't get boring, and it doesn't fail to satisfy. Today we're going to learn from 1 Kings 4 that because even the abundance of the world is not enough, we must seek peace and plenty in Jesus. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would be with me this morning. I thank you for the prayers of your people. I pray that this word would come alive this morning, would strike hearts, would heal where folks are wounded. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we're about to read 1 Kings 4, I kind of want to give you a little bit of a plan for how the passage is laid out. We're going to notice a few things. Solomon begins by using his great wisdom to appoint some new officers. Some officers David had beforehand, some of them are new offices that he creates. And this is just going to help organize the kingdom. So first we're going to hear about the royal officers in verses 1 to 6. Then we'll hear about regional officers in verses 7 to 19. But after this, in verses 20 to 28, we hear about the abundant peace and plenty that Israel experienced as a result of this wise leadership structure given to Solomon by God. And finally, in the last bit, verses 29 to 34, this is just going to reiterate the source of all these things, which is God's gift of wisdom. All of these verses show us that because even the abundance of the world is not enough, we must seek peace and plenty in Christ. Please stand to receive God's word. 1 Kings 4, starting in verse 1. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabad, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year, and these were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Mechaz, Shalbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Ellen-Beth-Hanan. Ben-Hesed in Ereboth, to him belonged Succoth and all the land of Hefer. Ben-Abinadab in all Naphath-Dor, he had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. And Bena, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, that is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, and from Beth-Shean to Abel-Meheloth, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan. 60 great cities with all walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He had taken Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Bane, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Baaloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. And Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sion, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there's one governor who is over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea, and they ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelle, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Of those officers, supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also, and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were over 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we're going to have 2 points as we study 1 Kings 4, and they're pretty simple. First, we're going to look at where not to find peace and plenty as we examine 1 Kings 4. But second, we're going to look at the real source of peace and purity. So those are our peace and plenty. Those are our 2 points this morning. Look with me first at verse 1. After Solomon's great display of wisdom in the last chapter that we saw last week, he continues to show wisdom by delegating and installing worthy men to lead his kingdom under him. In contrast to David, Solomon, he doesn't tolerate unqualified or hasty or selfish men like Joab to lead his kingdom for him, but he goes for the best people in every instance. Solomon has secretaries, he has recorders, and these people would ensure that all things were done decently and in order. That phrase, many of you know this, comes from 1 Corinthians 14:40, and it's become a bit of a catchphrase for us Presbyterians. We know that Presbyterians like to do things decently and in order, if nothing else. We're to a fault on that. If you didn't know we were Presbyterians, then surprise, we're Presbyterians. And we like to do things decently and in order, just as Solomon wisely did. In fact, Solomon, he institutes new offices that David never had. He improves on a good model. One is in verse 5. He appoints someone to be over these 12 officers that we read about. And even the 12 officers themselves were new, each representing a different region that he had created in Israel. He divided, you can think about it like this, like states within the United States. He had the borders marked out. You can look online for a map of that. It's kind of interesting. And they would have their each would have a different kind of tax bracket. And they would all, as the text says, supply the king's house on their month of the year. So he has 12 officers, and he's got somebody over those officers in order to keep them in line. And then Azariah, that's him, from verse 5, he just reports to Solomon. That's an orderly structure. Rather than getting 12 reports or having to travel, Solomon just gets one guy, Azariah, who reports to him. Now, we know that the structure was exceedingly effective in Israel because Israel thrived under it. They had great success. They were massively prosperous, as the text says. Look at verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. You know, in ancient times, that's a really good way of telling if your nation is doing well, is if there's lots of people, if you're having many sons and daughters. And so this is one way the text tells us. But it also says, they ate and drank and were happy. Have you ever heard such a perfect description of prosperity, of living well? Eating and drinking and being happy. This eating and drinking, it symbolizes plenty. There was enough to go around. That wasn't often the case in ancient times. But they had everything that they needed. There was plenty. They were not in short supply. And of course, happiness here symbolizes that they were at peace. Nothing was there to vex them or agitate them. There were no traitors anymore all of Solomon's days. And in fact, they had no war. They had peace on all sides. Peace and plenty. Verse 25 puts this same idea in some different words. It says, Judah and Israel lived in safety from the land of Dan to the land of Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Everyone was safe. Everyone had their own land, and their land sustained them. This is the homesteader's dream right here. Peace and plenty. It sounds idyllic. In fact, it almost sounds like the Garden of Eden, where there was, of course, no strife. There was only peace. There was plenty. There was no pain. And what we can learn from Solomon's rule is that wise and righteous leadership can, in fact, bring abundance and safety. That's possible. But as I said at the beginning, the world's abundance is not going to be enough. In fact, the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon also wrote, that's his own testimonies, this whole book is written to show that even the most successful, the most powerful, the wisest and most prosperous king of all time, Solomon, could not be satisfied with the world's abundance. I kind of think of it even as we read in chapter 1, where King David just could not get warm. Solomon just could not be satisfied with all that he had. Solomon's real life is almost like a thought experiment, really, which says, what if one person had all the power, all the pleasure, all the access, all the riches, all the respect, all the control? What if he had all his desires fulfilled? What if he had everything he could ever want, and he could do anything that he liked, and no one could stop him? Would he truly be at peace? And so what we'll do now is we'll compare all the abundance that we've just read of in 1 Kings 4 with Solomon's answer, with his words in Ecclesiastes. And we'll discover whether it satisfied him or not. 1 Kings 4:20 says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Okay, so is this satisfaction, having a big family, having a great nation, a big business, a big friend group, is that where satisfaction in this life is found? Well, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 6:3 that even if a man fathered 100 children and lived many years, if his soul is not satisfied, then it would be better for him never to have been born. He could multiply friends, family, employees, influence, and none of it would sustain his soul. These things are not evil, friends and family and fun. None of that's evil. But gaining them will not satisfy your soul, says the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon had much more, listener, than you, and he was not satisfied. What about money? What about luxury? That's a frequent one that convinces us that if I had that, then I'd be satisfied. 1 Kings 4:21 says that the people brought tribute to Solomon, in fact, and served him all the days of his life. Even other kings and queens, we'll read about this as we continue in 1 Kings. Verse 22 tells us about the opulence of Solomon's provisions for even a single day, including over 200 liters, is the measurement we would use, 200 liters of fine flour, twice as much meal, 10 fat oxen, it says, 20 pasture-fed cattle, some Angus beef he has, 100 sheep, fattened fowl, and all sorts of other luxuries besides. All for one day. And Solomon had many days in his life. Verse 27 says it even clearer, nothing at all was ever lacking. Nothing. Is this where satisfaction is found? That sounds pretty good to me. An eternal buffet forever. Everything you could want. Tributes. Money. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon reports, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." In Ecclesiastes 2:10, Solomon says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. But then I considered all that my hands had done, and behold, all was worthless and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." What about safety? What about control? Surely those will bring peace, right? First Kings 4:24 records that Solomon had dominion over all the surrounding kings. He had peace on every side, and all the people lived in safety. Nobody had to second guess whether there were raiders coming over the border or a great army forming at their capital city. Nobody had any of that. They knew peace. Is that how you get satisfaction then? Can you eliminate your anxieties? Just gain control, and then you'll have peace. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:22-23, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is worthless." What about honor? What about respect? What about career? What about the intelligence to solve all mysteries of the world? What about achievements? What about benevolence, serving others? Will that do it? What about entertainment? What about Solomon's own surpassing wisdom? Will that satisfy the soul? Well, Solomon would know, because God gave it all to him and more. Every bit of that. more than anyone else. And yet he writes in Ecclesiastes 6:2, "A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. They are all worthless." Solomon had every single ounce of the world's fullest abundance, and not a drop of it satisfied his soul. That's his words. That's his testimony for us. You know, this reminds me of one of my favorite songs. It's called "It's Not Enough" by Dustin Kensrue. It's perhaps one of the most haunting songs I've heard, and that's simply because what it says is true. Unavoidably true. And it strikes my heart every time I listen. I'll read a couple verses to you to give you an idea. "Though every soul would hold my name in honor, and truest love was always by my side, my praises sung by grateful sons and daughters, my soul would never still be satisfied. Though I could live for all to lift them higher, or spend the centuries seeking light within, though I indulged my every dark desire, exhausting every avenue of sin, it's not enough. It's not enough. I could walk the world forever till my shoes were filled with blood. It's not enough. It never was." Listen to me this morning. Are you settling for the world's abundance? Is that where your hopes lie? Do you believe that satisfaction will come from it? How silly that is, isn't it? The wisest man who ever lived says that is foolishness, worthlessness. The amount of wealth and pleasure that we desire in the heights of our fantasies pale in comparison to what Solomon had. And if those things didn't satisfy him, how could our lesser fantasies satisfy us? In the end, Solomon, the wise king, met the same end as any common fool did. He laments about that in Ecclesiastes, "For both die, and so they're both separated from the world's abundance, he who had all and he who had nothing." The same is going to happen to us. When we die, you and I, we will be separated from every ounce of the world's abundance. And so it won't have given us anything truly, would it? So whether or not you learn this lesson today, that the world's abundance is not enough, you'll learn it one day, one way or another. And my hope for you is that you wouldn't wait till then to discover satisfaction in Christ, but that you'd have it today, that you'd have it now. That's what I want for you. Maybe you're listening this morning and, you know, you say, "Yeah, well, I don't really need satisfaction for my soul. Maybe I don't even think I have a soul." The truth is that God's word says that you're deceiving yourself. Plain and simple. You simply want to believe that you don't need God, but you need trinkets. Proverbs 4:13, also written by Solomon, says, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." We've seen that time and time again in our lives. And so my words for you this morning, if that's you and you're listening, is beware. Don't fall off that cliff. Your fleeting pleasures will turn to ash in your mouth. Has your drink truly cured your heart? Has your fun really put an end to that feeling of desperation that creeps up time and time again? Has your travel, has your vacation truly revived your soul? Has the pride of your accomplishments, or maybe those of your children, really given you a joy that outlasts death? Doesn't that even sound silly to say? If that's you this morning, whether you've discovered the hard way that the world's abundance is not enough, or whether you've yet to learn that lesson, I invite you to the only true source for satisfaction, the only lasting source, the one that doesn't wear out, the one that doesn't end at death. And is that to which we turn now in our second point. Remember, God's telling us from 1 Kings 4 this morning that because even the world's abundance is not enough, we must seek peace and plenty in Christ. Look with me at 1 Kings 4, 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore." Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe you've had a nugget of wisdom for someone. Maybe you knew some obscure thing that somebody needed, and they just happened to mention around you. You say, "I know that. I can solve that problem." A little nugget of wisdom. That's a good feeling. Well, our text says that God gave Solomon nuggets of wisdom as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. The headline is this, though. What the author wants us to know is this, that God gave it. It came from God. That's where that wisdom came from. After all, God has all wisdom. He knows all things more than anyone else. The source of wisdom is always God himself. In verse 32, it says Solomon spoke songs and proverbs, thousands. But it was God's wisdom in his mouth. After all, this is the word of God. We have this in our Bibles. That's what we call it. We don't call it Solomon's word. We call it the word of God, don't we? So Solomon spoke it, but it was God. Psalms, he wrote many psalms and other songs. Psalm 72, for instance, Psalm 127, these are written by Solomon. And in fact, if you'd like, after service, you can go and read those. It talks about his wealth and his life. And of course, Solomon wrote Song of Solomon as well. And he, of course, wrote Ecclesiastes, as we noted. But there's one other man in Scripture who's kind of like Solomon in that regard. Jesus himself is called the Word of God. He is the subject of all four Gospels, and in fact, of the whole New Testament. You won't find one of those books that's not talking about Jesus. But it's more than that, isn't it? If you read in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself appears to these disciples, and he says that all of the Old Testament, too, was written about him. So every word in Scripture is that way. But it's even more than that, too, because as we saw last week, Colossians 2 says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus. This is because Jesus is God. That's the simple explanation. He himself is that tap from which all knowledge flows. That's where Solomon got his wisdom, in fact. But it gets even better than all that. 1 Kings 4:31. Look with me there. It says, "People came from far and wide to hear Solomon's wisdom, because he was wiser than anyone who ever lived." Well, this happened all the more with Jesus, who comes after Solomon. Solomon may have had kings and queens come to listen to him, but Jesus had the same. In fact, he had Herod, who wanted to be wowed by Jesus' wisdom, but Jesus spoke not a word to him. He also had the rich young ruler, for instance, come to him. But even more than that, Jesus was constantly surrounded by many thousands of people, so much so that he found it a rarity to find a moment alone. This is why we have the feeding of the 5,000. People were more interested in following him than in feeding their bellies. The wisdom was more important for them. Scripture says something about that. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word coming from the mouth of God." Jesus, who is God. What they said about him is better than what they said about Solomon. John 7:46, people who were supposed to arrest Jesus and failed, they come back saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." As a child, Jesus was teaching the rabbis in the temple and the source of Judaism, the center in Jerusalem, when his parents lost track of him. Verse 33 says that Solomon spoke his wisdom by speaking about nature, like trees, like animals, those kinds of things, in order to make it plain for people. It's not that he just knew a lot about biology or something. He spoke in ways that people understood by speaking of nature. Well, Jesus did this too, with parables about wheat, about goats, about vineyards, about fig trees, which are also mentioned here. Except that while Solomon observed these things and then spoke about them, Jesus created them. Jesus made every single one of them with the words of his mouth, saying, "Let there be light," plants, animals. Not only does Jesus' wisdom surpass Solomon's, but while Solomon had all worldly abundance and was never satisfied, Jesus refused the world's abundance because his soul was satisfied elsewhere. You know how we saw that Solomon had everything a man could want? Well, Jesus was offered that. Jesus was offered everything a man could want when he was tempted by Satan in the desert in Mark 2. But Jesus refused the world's abundance. Remember in 1 Kings how it said that everyone ate and drank and was happy? That wonderful picture of abundance. That's exactly what Satan tempted Jesus with. He said, "Turn these stones to bread." And of course, Jesus could do this. Jesus could make those stones a banquet that would be greater than anything that Solomon had as described for his one day in this passage. But Jesus refused to be satisfied with the world's abundance, like food. You know, Solomon, he was a famous king. He had dominion over all Israel and all the surrounding nations. They submitted to him. They paid tribute to him. But this is just like when Satan tempted Jesus on the high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and saying, "These can be yours if you just bow down to me." But Jesus refused to be satisfied by power or dominion, glory or honor. Jesus was satisfied instead with communion with the Father. And it is that communion with him that he offers to us by way of his sacrifice so that we can be satisfied too. This makes me think of C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Weight of Glory. In it, he argues that humans are half-hearted creatures because we settle for what this world can offer to us to satisfy needs that are far greater than the world could satisfy. His renowned analogy for this says that humans are like children who make mud pies in a slum, refuse to go to a holiday at sea. They don't understand what that means. This is like 1 Kings 4 because Solomon experienced the height of worldly abundance, but even as he admits in Ecclesiastes, all of it may well be mud pies for the worth that it had to him. All of our souls can't be satisfied by those things. Because the abundance of the world is not enough. We must seek peace and plenty in Jesus. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying here this morning. I'm not saying that family or career or money or success or any of the other flavors of abundance of the world are evil in themselves or that you ought to excise them from your life. It's not really what I'm saying. I'm saying that they aren't designed to bear the weight of human hope. They will crumble underneath that weight. They cannot fulfill the well of human desire like we con ourselves into thinking they can. To expect worldly abundance to do that would be like expecting a single drop of water to satisfy you, your hunger, your thirst for your whole lifetime. I've had a drop of water. Why do I thirst? We know that's not how it works. It's the same thing with the world's abundance. But how do we begin to do this? How do we put this into practice? How can we relinquish our grasp on worldly abundance and be satisfied instead in Christ? Well, first, you need to admit to yourself in truth and to God that you are prone to wander. You do it often. You're prone to believing that lie, that the world can satisfy you. Doing this is just called repentance. It's simple. And we ought to be doing it every single day, not because it's not a fearful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to come to a knowledge of the truth and to leave behind lies. Nobody wants to live in lies. And so that's what repentance is, simply acknowledging, Father, I've been believing a lie. I've been foolish. You don't do this out of shame, but you do it because God already knows that we're prone to wander. He's not surprised. And he still stands to welcome you back in love. He doesn't welcome us back begrudgingly. He welcomes us back warmly. God already knows that we're prone to believing lies. And so our first step then is to repent, to go to him in humble dependence, like we talked about last week, and say, God, I messed up again. I believe that my career was where happiness was to be found. I believe that my family is where I get satisfaction. I believe that vacation was going to resolve my anxiety and stress. I believe that if I had that promotion, that spouse, that lifestyle, that home, the respect of my community, or the relief of my responsibilities, that I would finally be okay. He knows. You haven't surprised him. And the answer is not to just continue sipping at the cup of worldly abundance, but to throw it away and take the cup of peace that has always been on offer to you. That's what I would have you do this morning. In the end, it's impossible, and this makes sense to us, it's impossible that the God who was willing to give up his own son so that we would be saved, that we would be satisfied in him, it's impossible that he wouldn't give us all things. That's what Scripture tells us. There can be no greater demonstration of God's dedication to you and to your satisfaction. And once you've repented afresh, realizing that worldly abundance is just not enough for you, it's a freeing thought, really, then you can turn toward the plenty and peace offered in Jesus. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do you seek honor? There's no greater honor than the God of the universe looking down on you in love, calling you chosen, precious in Christ. Find me a greater honor. Do you seek healing? Who are you going to turn to or depend on than the one who made your body? Do you seek safety? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So far greater than having peace on every side, Jesus has all authority to have peace all over, everywhere on this earth. And the great shepherd does not lose a single sheep, so that neither persecution nor distress nor famine nor danger nor nakedness nor sword can separate you from him, as Romans 8 tells us. Do you seek abundance? As Jesus says in Matthew 6, he has clothed even the lilies so that not even Solomon in all of his glory was adorned like these. It's not even worth considering that this worldly abundance that we might have instead of Christ would be worth it. Jesus is like that pearl of great price, worth trading everything we own if we would just gain him. And as the psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with pleasures at your right hand forever." In this way, we can experience the world's abundance that God graciously gives to us as it was meant to be, a joy given from the great giver and enjoyed rightly as a foretaste of infinitely greater joy in him. Satisfaction has a name. It is Jesus Christ. And so, will you be like the rich young ruler who approached Jesus in Matthew 19 and turned away from him because he had many possessions, he had worldly abundance? Or will you follow Jesus? Will you turn to him for satisfaction, for true peace and plenty? Because the abundance of this world is not enough for me and for you. We must seek peace and plenty in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, these lies that surround us, that trickle into our ears, we are so ready to believe them, day in, day out, moment by moment. We can be assured of the truth one moment, and an hour later, begin believing these lies again. Spirit, give us repentance. Give it to us to the full, give it to us frequently. And Father God, I pray that as we live among one another in this community that you've called us into, that we would remind one another not to hope in the world's abundance, but in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.